rearranged some things with our sound system and still have to tweak. And so as we tweak, we sing praises to the Lord nonetheless. Right? Amen. Amen. Oh, you know, we sing these songs. Jesus, our living hope. On Thursday morning at Oasis, I shared just a few comments, a few thoughts about spending time with Jesus and how two of the first disciples came to Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptizer, and they came to Jesus and they asked him, where's the feedback from coming from? No, they didn't ask him that. But you know, feedback is a breakfast of champions. You've heard that before, right? A little different feedback, but feedback nonetheless. Should I try a different mic? Yeah? Let's try this one. Is it much better? Okay, on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the best, 0 being the worst, where are you at? How about a 1, 2? Never mind. We won't go there. They asked Jesus, these disciples of John the Baptizer came to Jesus and asked him, where do you stay? That's a fair question. So Jesus said, well, come and I'll show you. And then stay with me for the rest of the day. And they did. And they became close disciples of Jesus. Have you ever wished you could just have a little conversation and say, Jesus, where can I go with you? Jesus, if you and I could go for a little walk or a little drive, where would you take me? I'm guessing Jesus would say, wherever you want me to go with you, I'll go with you. But I find that interesting that Jesus invited them along to spend the day with them, and their lives were forever changed. Totally, forever and ever and ever changed. Where do you stay? Elsewhere, some were interested in following Jesus, and he didn't make it very easy. He didn't say, come and see where I stay. He said, foxes have dens, birds build nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. That's not very inviting. And yet I think by that Jesus was saying, I go where I need to go. I hear my Father tell me, go here, go here, go here, and do this and this and this. I see it in my spirit, and the Father instructs me to go and do those things. And so I go and do that. And I said to the folks on Thursday morning, I said, Jesus was a couch surfer. Basically, he stayed in people's homes. He went here and he went there. Not for very long in the same place, usually. He was an itinerant son of God. And he went wherever the Spirit instructed him to go. But you know, if those disciples' lives, those initial two first disciples' lives were changed, and they chose, based on their connection with Jesus throughout that first day, they chose to leave everything and follow our Lord. What happened? What did they see? What was the draw? I can imagine that the biggest part of the draw was that they were in God's presence. They were simply in the divine presence of God as represented by the Son of God, Jesus himself. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives to us. Come and see. Come and be with me. Come and follow me. You know, in the book of Revelation, the letter the letter to the churches and so forth, the vision that the Apostle John had of heaven. In chapter 4, it says this, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. And the voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" That was the invitation of the Lord himself, the Spirit of Christ, speaking to the Apostle John, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen next." Have you ever had that kind of an invitation from God? Where God says to you, "Come follow me, come up here. I'm going to show you something that you need to see. I'm going to tell you what you need to know." You ever had that invitation? I think that's the Lord's invitation for all of us. All the time. If we go back in Scripture to, not sure where that little thing came from. If we go back to Genesis chapter 28, we read about a particular dream that a man of God had. His name was Jacob. These guys weren't perfect, and I take such comfort in that. Some of these guys were such rascals earlier on. And yet God called them, and he showed them things, and he led them on. You go back to Abraham, who was called by God to follow him to a place he had never been before, didn't have a clue what was waiting there. But God began to develop within him a picture of the city of God. And so he left things behind, picked up his family, and he began on that journey. It was stilted and altered from time to time, but he kept on that pathway because God had taken him to heavenly places, so to speak, and showed him things, and he continued on his way. And here's the kicker for Abraham and the prophets. Most often, they didn't realize everything that God had showed them. But they followed in faith because they knew that when they stepped out in faith and did what they were instructed to do, it was not only beneficial for them, but it was beneficial for a lot of other people. Abraham never saw that city this side of heaven. And yet he poured his life into it for the sake of others. So in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, Jacob has this dream. I think we're fairly familiar with it, but let me read through it. "Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Some of you love to go camping, tenting, RVing, whatever. And you're driving along the road. Maybe you're boondocking. Maybe you've got a place you've already reserved, but you find a beautiful spot. This is a good place to camp. This is a great place to camp. And it's got all the amenities that you need. If you're a five-star RVer, it's got hot showers and a place to buy snacks for the kids and all of those things. If you're a rough backpacker, it's maybe got some water and a nice, clear, level place to put your tent if you have one. Whatever the case, it's a great place to set up the tent, to park the RV. It's a good location. It's a good situation." That's what Jacob saw. He arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against. Lucky guy. I guess he forgot to pack his pillow. I've done that. I went to a youth retreat one time. There's a lot of students from grade 10 to 12 from all kinds of schools in Medicine Hat, and it was a Christian weekend away at Pioneer Ranch Camp, I think it was, up near Sundry somewhere. And I get up there. I forgot shampoo. I forgot a towel. I forgot toothpaste. I forgot my toothbrush. I forgot extra clothing, including socks and everything else that goes along with those. I have no concept anymore, no memory of what I might have packed in my suitcase. But I had to borrow a towel from one guy for a shower. I had to borrow shampoo and all that. I did not borrow a toothbrush. I managed to go the whole weekend with amazingly sweet breath. I probably didn't even bring a... I think I brought a sleeping bag, but I didn't bring a something to lay my head on. Right? Teenager. That was maybe the first time my mother didn't help me pack. I don't know. But I almost had nothing. And so he laid his head against a rock to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I've promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. How many times have we been somewhere only to realize later on, God was there? How many times have we been asleep on a Sunday morning in a service? And God shows up, and people are healed and delivered and brought to Christ. And then you wake up as everybody's trailing out of the church, and you're going, what did I miss? I think we've all been there. We've all been there. Sometimes we're asleep at the wheel, and we don't recognize the presence of God in the midst of where we are. Maybe it's in a coffee shop. Maybe it's when you're visiting with friends, and God shows up. But it's amazing when we realize it, and we participate with God. He was also afraid in verse 17 and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Would you like to find the gateway to heaven? No one? Okay. We'll move on. Ooh, got some work to do. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil all over it, and he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and I will return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. One of the first places where a tithe comes into play. Anyways, something so significant happened with Jacob at that place. He has this dream and he sees angels. God opened heavens, the heavens, and he saw angels going up and down on this stairway. And God is at the top of the stairway talking to him. That's phenomenal. There are special places that we have been able to be at. And God shows us things, right? He shows us things. And just like when Jesus took some of the disciples up a mountain and he was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah showed up, that was a special place. And at that time, Peter said, well, let's set up some tents. Let's build a memorial. Let's make this place sacred. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good heart's desire. And sometimes we need to do those things. At that time, Jesus said, no, we're not going that direction. That's not the plan for this place at this time. But there are significant things that have happened in your life where you need to set up an altar or a memorial or something where you can go back to that place, if not in the natural, then in the spiritual. Someone has said that once you take a vacation, and you know, you like to take videos and pictures and you put them in a book or on Facebook or whatever, and from time to time, when you look through those pictures and you recall the great times you had with family and friends and the experiences you had, there's something that happens chemically in the brain where you have another vacation. You're reliving it, and it becomes real all over again. It's absolutely true for us when we have those significant encounters with God where we build those things into our mindset and we go back one day. We were traveling back from British Columbia. I think it was in Yoho Provincial Park, or I don't remember, one of those parks. We stopped for a bit of a break, and my youngest son at that time, Nick and I, we scampered up a trail together. I happened to have a pocket knife with me. So we went off the trail a little bit. I found this old, dead, fallen down tree, and I went behind the tree, and I carved our names in there. Nick, Larry. And I've always thought to myself, one day, if we're ever on that highway again, I'm going to hit the brakes and stop, and I'm going to see that carved there, unless a forest fire has gone through and taken it out. But we need to do those things, to etch something in our reality in some fashion that we relive those things. It's not that we just live yesterday just for the sake of the good old days. That's not what this is talking about. There are days when we need to go back and remine some of the things that have taken place because maybe God has some more gold buried there for us. And we need to draw that out and put it into deposit in our lives and live those things out. Speaking of that dream, if we move to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, this happens just after Jesus met those first two disciples, and he said, come see where I'm staying. He called a number of his other disciples. He called Nathanael in verse 48. In verse 47, it says, as they approached, Jesus said, now, here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus asked him, do you believe just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, and he says to us today, listen to this. I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Sound a little bit familiar? This time it's not angels ascending and descending on a ladder or a stairway of sorts, it's people. And the angels of God going up and down. The Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. And the angels are going up and down, pardon me. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, all of you will see this. All of you can experience this. All of you can see the reality of heaven being brought to earth day after day, moment after moment, time after time. The things that we need to know and understand, the secrets of heaven, so to speak. God is looking for people that he can entrust the treasures of his thoughts to. And he wants you and me to know more and more and more about him. You know, it was a couple of weeks ago, I think, when, St. Patrick's Day, where I talked a little bit about St. Patrick and how God used him to bring revival to the country of Ireland. There were a whole string of saints after Patrick in the British Isles that God used to reveal himself to the people, and revival came. People's lives were changed. Nations were transformed. And here's the thing. It happened not by just an itinerant preacher going from little village to little village with a battery-operated karaoke machine and a microphone and setting it down and broadcasting the Word of God. That works sometimes, and in places it works great sometimes. But this is what happened. There was a succession of people who felt called of God to come away from the crowd and spend a lot of time in God's presence, because they needed to be recharged. Was that a battery that needs to be recharged? I don't know. One such man was Saint Kevin. If your name is Kevin here today, you're a saint, maybe after this man. He was a man who went to one of these islands. All he wanted to do was to seek a peaceful solitude. And so he found himself a nice little spot away from the crowds. He actually found a little cave, about 4 feet by 3 feet. Just enough for a man not too big in physical stature to curl up and sleep. History says that he spent about 7 years in that location, seeking God's face, seeking the presence of God. And his life was so vastly transformed. He was a reluctant saint, history tells us, because he just wanted to get away from people. And yet, the more he was in solitude, in the presence of Christ, communing, having intimate relationship with God, something happened. As God began to break through and reveal himself to this man began to grow in such deep wisdom. He became a man of such spiritual depth that people in the surrounding area felt something. And they began to seek him out, and they found him. And they would come to him and ask him, would you spend time with us? Would you spend time with us? And at first he was reluctant. But then God began to show him, this is why I've brought you here. And near the base of the hills and the mountains where he was staying, a community began to form. A small community and a growing community of disciples. And as they began to spend time in his presence and learn from him, they began to have similar experiences. And thereafter, communities began to spring up all over the British Isles, some islands more than others. And they became known as thin places. And what they meant by that was there was the understanding that there is a little separation between heaven and earth, physically, the atmosphere and space. But the closer we get to God, the separation between God and humanity becomes very thin. And when we create those spaces and places in our life, we are far more apt to have the holy presence of God break through and open up those thin places so that we can have experiences with our heavenly God, our Creator. And they change lives. They said of John the Baptist that once you lean, just like John did, on Jesus' breast, you have the heartbeat of God. Your heart is in sync with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Jesus had thin places. The first one was a stable in which he was born. God came to earth. Another one was when he pushed the boat out after being with people for an extended period of time just to be alone with his Father. He needed to be recharged. He needed to hear from the Father. He needed to see again, and he needed to have his life filled up again. There were times we read in the scriptures in the Gospels where he would escape from the crowds and go up to a mountain or a high hill, and he would just spend time alone. That key word, alone. Alone. With the Heavenly Father. At Gethsemane, he wanted to pray, but he wanted his disciples close by. They were close by, but they fell asleep. He just asked them, probably begging them, just stay awake and pray, will you? And each time he came back, they were sound asleep. I don't blame them. It was the middle of the night. But Jesus would go a few paces off alone, and he would be with his Heavenly Father. I don't think, now this is you can barbecue me for lunch afterwards, but I don't think Jesus would have been able to go to the cross unless he was in that thin place with his Heavenly Father in Gethsemane, pouring his heart out to his Father and receiving from his Father everything he needed for the most difficult task ahead. He sought those places, those times. The Celts, in those early years, from about 400 and on, 600, 500, 700, they would live in these communities. And it seems that they were very secluded at times. They lived a life of prayer and close community. Some would look at that and say, well, this would cause them to be cut off from the outside world and ineffective in their Christian witness. But quite the opposite was the case. Another person who developed one of these communities, St. Aidan, said that a life cultivated around the thin place of prayer is the only thing that can change the course of nations. Bowing down before our Heavenly Father, petitioning Him so that the valleys of heaven can be instilled on earth, and in walking those things out in ways that are life-giving. Someone said that everything valuable comes from the secret place. Everything of depth and value for all of life comes from the secret place. My concern for us in our culture today is that we make very little time for that kind of a life. And yet we want all of the benefits of heaven to just be given to us, without separating ourselves out in order to be in the bosom of our Heavenly Father, to hear His heart beat for what He has in store for us. Someone else says that fruitfulness comes from being in his presence. Unless we're spending time being in God's presence, the fruitfulness will be a lot of activity, but there won't be spiritual fruit that's everlasting. Someone else said, working from a place of love and acceptance rather than working for love and acceptance is the Father's heart for us. We can spend a lot of time working very hard to try and please God. Maybe now he'll notice me. I've done something good, right, God? God says, you don't have to work for my pleasure to flow into your life. We need to work from a place of love and acceptance rather than working for love and acceptance. Another quote. We're getting to a close this morning. When these folks, back in those early years of Christianity in the British Isles, when they developed these communities, they experienced many, many times of just being in God's presence. They would see things. They would hear from God. These communities would eventually make treks into the towns and villages surrounding. Their demeanor was so infectious that people would start streaming out to the countryside to be with them because there was something that they couldn't quite put their finger on, but it was of substance. They wanted to know what made them tick. And in essence, I think that's what those two first disciples were saying to Jesus. What do you do all day? There's something about you. What makes you tick? Can we hang out for a bit? We want to see. We want to experience something. You know, in those years in the British Isles, you want to talk about common Christians with uncommon supernatural relationships with God affecting the world around them. They lived in such a fashion that eventually kings, multiple over the years, multiplicity of kings, would either make treks to spend time with these holy people to find out what their influence was because they knew it was life-giving. There was such wisdom there and encouragement and blessing. Or they would invite those people to come to their palace or their gardens or whatever it was and spend time with them. They needed what they had. That was the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. So that over these hundreds and hundreds of years since then, there have been many, many, many kings buried on especially one particular island, Iona. Because it was from that place that emanated God's presence so powerfully that it changed Europe during those days. And there are many kings buried on that island. Today, there's very few people living there. And someone was on Iona not too long ago, within the last couple of years perhaps. And there's a pastor in one of the communities there. And someone interviewed this pastor and said, so what's it like now? What is the Holy Spirit doing now? Is he active now? What is the Holy Spirit up to on the island? You know, over generations, things can cool off. The activity of God, white hot at one point. And it's since cooled off. And this pastor said, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing here today? I think he's desperately flapping his wings and not finding anywhere to land. And I guess that's my question for us today. What is the Holy Spirit doing in our midst today? What is he doing in your life today? What is he doing in your marriage today? What is he doing in your family today? What is he doing in and through your life as you go about your daily routines at work and wherever you go? I trust that we are taking time to be with God in the secret place so that the Holy Spirit is comfortable with us and empowering us and showing us things that we could never see with our physical eyes, but we can only see as the Spirit of God opens the heavens around us and reveals himself and his good and perfect will. And those that today experience these kinds of communities, and they're all over the world today, they say it's kind of like this. All we do is, it's like hearts coming together. No agenda. And we simply get together and we say, Lord, here we are. We've come to love you and to let you love us. The church today is changing so rapidly. When I talk with church leaders, I don't know how many men and women I know now that have been part of denominational circles and churches that I either grew up with or have served alongside with in different church circles and have become so disillusioned with trying to keep a certain kind of thing running. It's just worn them out. Where's the life? Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the power? Where's the presence of God? And numerous ones that I've had the privilege of serving alongside over years have abandoned church and almost left faith altogether. Let's not be people who simply want to prop up a system. But let's be people who engage in the presence of God on a daily basis. And some people will say, well, that's fine for you guys, your pastors. You get paid to do that. And if we get paid to do that, we better do it. I don't want to be encumbered as a pastor, as a leader of a church, with things that don't bring people closer to heaven. One of the things I love doing, and some of you have holidayed with us over the years, I love to explore new places, and then I love to bring others with. Oh, this is exciting. You got to see this. You got to come along. I think that's the role of every believer, is to explore life in Christ and then say to those around, you got to see. You got to meet this Jesus. Guess what he did in church last week? Guess what happened when I was on my knees last night in prayer? Guess what happened in the middle of the night when God woke me up after a dream where he showed me something? That's a responsibility of every believer. And I want to encourage you, if you think you're too busy to spread that kind of time aside, you can be encouraged by stories of other people and their experiences, but you need to be there. To take time, make time. If you're really hungry you will talk to the Savior and you will say, where are you going today? And he will say, well, come with me. You better be prepared for a whole day. And then you're going to see things you've never seen before. And it's going to alter the rest of your life. And you will never want to go back to same old, same old, same old. God is so good and so kind, and he invites us all the time. All the time. Derek, would you just come to the piano and play something really spiritual for us? No pressure. No pressure. We want to stand together as we close this morning. Music is a language that the spirit and the soul understand. Right? As we close this morning, I just want to make opportunity again. We want to be a house of prayer. And this morning, as we've been worshiping together, as I've been talking a little bit about these thin places, I pray that that stirs something in us. I just pray that it stirs something in us. I pray that some of you will go home really dissatisfied today, really bugged, enough to say, God, I just don't want to remain the way I've always been. God, would you agitate us in our spirits enough to dislodge us from same old, same old? And would you use these times on Sunday mornings to just keep nudging us closer and closer to our Lord's bosom? And I pray that as we do that on Sunday mornings and throughout our week, that we get to the point where we just, man, we don't want to leave that place. And friends, please understand that that doesn't mean we do nothing else, because those thin places can occur anywhere we are. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. He meets us in a coffee shop. He meets us when we're driving down the road. Have you had those times when you're going from place to place and you just start talking to God and all of a sudden he's there? I've had those times. A word of testimony. I've had a time when I was driving from Medicine Hat to Winnipeg and I felt literally the arm of God come around me and pull me close. And I could not stop weeping for hours. And for days afterwards, when I thought of that, the tears would start coming again. Those are the kinds of things God just so desires, to break open and meet you where you're at. And my goodness, if we don't once in a while say, you know, these moments are more important than doing other things, we miss out so much. And this is one of those moments. If you want to spend a few moments, I'm going to call George and Isabel if you would come again. And Ken and Carol, would you come up? Faithful prayer people in our church. There's many others. Are Gerhard and Hilma here today? I'll spank you guys later if you're not here. If you need someone to pray with you this morning, maybe you just want to say, I need Jesus. How do I get to know Jesus? If you want to just come and meet Jesus this morning, you come. You come, and these fine folks will lead you to Jesus. If you need healing in your life today, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's physical, relational, doesn't matter. Let Jesus come and bring you peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. And he brings our broken pieces and he puts them back together and he gives us peace. Whether it's physical, emotional, relational, whatever the case is. If you want someone to pray with you this morning in these moments, you just come. You just come. God is good. God is good. You know, we say that little prayer, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Heavenly Father, we say to You this morning that You are good. And we thank You for the spiritual manna that You give us through Your word and Your very direct presence. We thank You for Your presence here. And in the name of Jesus, we declare that Your presence will go with us throughout this week into our homes. I pray that even this week, in measurable ways, every home will experience nudging closer and closer to be in a place that people will come to recognize as a thin place where God dwells in your midst. Jesus, would You just come? Holy Spirit, we are here. Here we are. We've come to love You and to let You love us. Just do that in our hearts and our midst this morning. And as we go from this place, may we go with the love of God filled fresh in our lives. May we go with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, encouraged and empowered to meet the world out there in the power and the strength and the love and the joy that You provide us. And may we all come back next week ready to just praise You and to worship You, Lord, expecting that You will meet with us here again. Take us by the hand as we go from this place and lead us for Your good pleasure. May we feel Your heart beat all week long. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.